Turning today to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, these words, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." And our title is "The Presence of God," and that is referred to at the end of the verse. We come to the conclusion of this second letter to the Corinthians, and it is an intensely pastoral conclusion. It is a kind of bath or shower, put in a very kindly manner, with a tremendous promise attached for a church, for a fellowship of God's people. The Apostle Paul has had to do a good deal of warning in this epistle. It may give us the wrong impression about the Corinthian church. It had its problems, but the people who gave rise to those problems were a minority in the church. In the case of each difficulty, each problem, on the whole, the church is commended for all its problems. And the majority of people were true and loyal. They were born again, and they were loyal to the faith and to the Lord's rules. But there were a very difficult minority due to the infiltration of, and we've mentioned this before, so-called Judaizing people, heretics. But I won't go into that now. But that's left behind in this final exhortation. And there's much here for us. We cannot ever hurry through the final farewells of the Apostle Paul. Some of them are quite similar to each other, but they all are so precious and valuable. First of all, then, here in verse 11, and it's my first heading, the word farewell. And it's lost its meaning for us today. Finally, brethren, farewell. One might translate literally, as to what remains, as to what is left. That's what the apostle says, translated in our King James Version as "finally." Brethren, farewell. Well, the modern versions, you may have noticed, will all have at this point, "finally, brethren, rejoice." And it seems to be entirely different. But that is the Greek. Rejoice. Farewell. That's what it used to mean. Fare you well. But the "well" meant be cheerful. Fare cheerfully. Be happy. But it's lost that meaning. Now it's just a synonym for goodbye. And we forget how the word was made up. Fare you well. But much more strongly is the translation today which says rejoice. That's the word in the original. Finally, brethren, fare, if you like, rejoicingly. The duty of Christian happiness. So very briefly, I begin with this. The word shouldn't be overlooked. The duty to rejoice. The Apostle Paul puts this in different ways. In Galatians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. Galatians 4:1, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. It's a characteristic greeting of the apostles. Rejoice. The Christian duty of happiness. And this is where all of us as believers fall down. Because we constantly let difficult circumstances or disappointments get on top of us and obscure our gratitude and our joy in Christ. You may have done so in the last 24, 48 hours. A simple situation has governed your mood and obscured your joy. And we have to own up to this. Rejoice in the Lord in Philippians always. And again, I say rejoice. The Christian duty of happiness. Nothing should be allowed to obscure our Christian joy. Nothing at all. Well, it may take different forms. You may suffer bereavement, something so sharp and heavy and hard. We don't expect you to bubble over with joy. You'd have to be tough as an old boot to do that. That's not possible. But never let go of your joy underneath, to underpin, undergird you and strengthen you. You weigh things and you balance things and you give thanks to God for his mercy and grace to you and what Christ has done for you and your salvation and your eternal future and all the instances that you have in life of his strength and help and blessing. Never let go of that. The debt to God, the debt of gratitude and thanksgiving and an element of joy is always there. Pay your debts. Don't let anything obscure Christian joy. Even if you cannot bubble over, you can be undergirded by gratitude to God for the things that he has given you and he has done. No disappointment should totally obscure Christian gladness. No offence, no disadvantage that you have to suffer, no rejection, no level of exhaustion, no sickness, no grief. And so the apostle puts it right at the beginning of his goodbye list. Finally, brethren, farewell, rejoice. Remember the duty of rejoicing. Weigh things up. Remember your debt of praise. Desire to show forth the reality of conversion. There are people around you observing you. You want to demonstrate that you have a hold on divine resources, that God is with you, that his promises are true. So we don't forget that. And that's the first part of the process of the apostle's bath, as he says farewell to the Corinthian fellowship in this letter. Finally, brethren, farewell or rejoice. But then a second heading. And I invite you to look at the verse, because I'm going to divide it up. Be perfect, which means be complete. Now he's addressing them as a church. Be complete. Be, as a church, fully repaired is the sense of the original. Fully restored. I could turn, for instance, to Ephesians and chapter 4. These famous verses from verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Listen to these glorious words. From whom, this is the local church serving the Lord, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Complex language, but the picture there of a family of God's people coordinated together in love and harmony and prayer and service and proclamation for the Lord. That's what the apostle has in mind. Back here in 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 and verse 11, be perfect, be completely reordered and reconstructed as a church. And then he gives three headings under be perfect, which are departments, if you like, of being fully repaired. Be perfect in this sense. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. We'll deal with them separately. Three duties: be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. They're subsections of be perfect, be perfectly restored as a functioning family and fellowship. So this heading is be perfect in comfort. Be perfect in comfort. Now, the modern versions, translations, tend to translate this entirely differently. They look at the original. The draw near word is used in the Greek, and instead of translating it be of good comfort, like the King James, they say be susceptible to instruction, which is quite different. And that's what you'll find in pretty well all the modern versions. Be amenable to instruction. It is important to know which is correct here. Is it the older versions, including the King James, which say be of good comfort? Or is it the modern style of saying be susceptible to instruction? Listen to counsel and to warnings. Either would be appropriate, but which is correct? Well, I believe the King James Version and other older translations have it right, because the Greek uses the call near term, which could be for counsel or it could be for comfort or instruction. It's used in various forms 28 times in this epistle, and most of the time it's used for comfort in 2 Corinthians. And so it is consistent, more consistent, to translate it, be of good comfort, draw near for counsel and for comfort, than for listening to instruction. For one thing, the apostle has already said, listen to instruction. Verse 7, now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear unapproved, but that ye should do that which is honest, and so on. He's already touched on that. But more, the conclusion of this greeting in verse 11 is all about the God of love and peace. And so for him to be talking about be of good comfort fits his observation that God is a God of love and peace much better than to go back to an exhortation to receive instruction. It tracks the epistle. Why, back in chapter 1, the very first chapter of 2 Corinthians, it's all about comfort. The famous third verse, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And he repeats that and develops that theme. And the apostle is probably picking that up in verse 11 of the final chapter. Be perfect, first of all, in this sense, be of good comfort. It's probably the right translation. And it follows an exhortation to rejoice. So it fits much better. And having regard to the context, the King James and the Old Geneva and Tyndale and the older versions are right to go for comfort. Well, what's the significance of this? Well, the first part or department of being perfectly restored as a functioning fellowship and family of God's people is to be comforted. In other words, in all our setbacks, difficulties, hardships, disappointments as a church, in any attacks against us, any restrictions placed upon us, any difficulties that we experience, or hostility, we should prove the comfort of the Lord. We should be building up our faith. We should see life in its entirety as a process of building up our faith. The trial of our faith, which is so precious. So, finally, brethren, be perfect, be perfectly restored as a church in terms of comfort in all circumstances. Here's how we do this. We keep the promises in view, the promises of God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are so many promises of God. When I was a youngster, there was a lot more emphasis on the promises of God than there seems to be today. It actually went off in a not very wholesome direction. There were people who focused on promises rather than on doctrines. Well, you don't have to learn the doctrines of the faith and apply them. You just live by promises, tasty morsels, and it became a sentimental exercise. You can still buy them, but they used to be very common. You used to get promise boxes with lots of little pieces of paper all curled up in them with a promise on each one. You'd pick one for the day or for the hour. So instead of systematic teaching and doctrine and solid meat, you were living on promises. And your eyes watered and your heart was moved. And it became a sentimental exercise, not really the exercise of faith. So it all went rather out of fashion. But that's the other extreme, which is a pity. Because Christians ought to be very good at identifying promises in the Word of God and plucking them out and learning them and putting them in the backs of Bibles and having a promise for every situation. One warning, though. There are conditions attached to the promises of God, and it's important to, well, although this is not our fundamental purpose, let me turn for a moment to Isaiah 43 and verse 2. Take a promise like this. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, it's not enough just to have that promise on a piece of paper and to let it comfort you. It is a promise here made in the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah to the Jewish people. But the majority of the Jewish people, Isaiah says so at this particular time, were not worthy of such a promise. And so they never experienced its benefits. And they didn't have its protection. And it didn't really work for them at all. The promise was conditional, really. It was for people who were going through rigors for the Lord in the pursuit of holiness, in witnessing to Christ and to salvation, in ordering their lives to Christian priorities, having avenues of service for Him. They didn't just live as Christians who took in, and benefited. The promise, they all have conditions. Now, that's the key thing with promises. Don't bother with the promises if you're not a functioning Christian. You may be saved, but you're not doing anything to prove the Lord, to serve the Lord. You're not concerned in the pursuit of personal holiness, taking yourself in hand, conscientious with the requirements of the Lord. All the promises are for people, God's people, who incur promise troubles from the world, the flesh, and the devil on account of their walk. They're not just sentimental morsels for Christians who live anyhow, but I mention that particularly. Be of good comfort. use the promises, keep the conditions, but use them. Always bear in mind the unseen work of the Spirit. An obvious example of that is the Apostle Paul in his imprisonments. He writes to others saying, I want you to know that what has fallen out and what has happened to me is for the good of the gospel and the glory of God. They might not have understood that. Ah, the apostle's been arrested again, deprived of his witness and his ministry. People cannot be won. Churches cannot be edified. Ah, but God was doing something else. And there would be the great prison epistles. And there would be the great voyage to Rome, journey to Rome. Why? And the witness there. Always bear in mind the unseen work of the Spirit. We might experience some catastrophe, which we think is a great setback for the church. And then with the passing of time, we can see how God, who works all things to his own design, brings good out of it and opportunities we never expected. Bear in mind, before you're crestfallen about any hard circumstances, the unseen work of the Spirit and what he brings to pass through all our troubles and tribulations. And in building up faith, be of good comfort. That's what it means. Build your faith. Hold on to special blessings and deliverances. Don't be foolish and let them slip through your fingers. I have had a remarkable answer to prayer, we say. I was distraught and I came before the Lord and he did such and such a thing. And in 3 weeks' time, we've forgotten all about it. So it cannot continue to encourage us. Be of good comfort. Keep hold of great blessings, and don't forget them, because they'll hold you up in deep waters yet to come. And resist contrary voices. When that voice of Satan comes, all is lost. This shouldn't have happened to me. This is unreasonable. This is beyond anything I can do about anything about or endure. Resist that. Why, our whole Christian experience up till now has been nothing but the help of the Lord. So resist the gloomy thoughts. Keep the future in view. Here's a hard one for today. Remember and reread those biblical narratives which are particularly encouraging. And reread them. Pick them up again at later dates. Remember the ones that have lifted you up. And read beyond the Bible too. It's very difficult, this, to get people to read today. To get young people to read some of the wonderful works of church history and the great spiritual biographies, which are nothing but uplifting and encouraging and deepening, where so many situations are covered with their resolution, and you become a wiser and a deeper and a stronger person. And we cannot persuade these days the young to read, only with great difficulty. It's an alarming thing, but that strengthens faith too. Hold tightly the doctrinal assurances, the perseverance of the saints, and doctrines which strengthen faith and anticipation for the future. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be perfect, perfectly repaired as a fellowship by being of good comfort, people of faith. Be of one mind. Our time is quickly running out. Be of one mind. Be be perfect in purpose. It doesn't mean be peas in a pod. Have the same opinion over everything. But there are certain general things we should seek to be of one mind on. Obviously doctrines and beliefs. But we should be of one mind. These are the important things. In considering as important spiritual things rather than earthly things. Can we say of each other and of ourselves, the thing that we have in common is that we all think spiritually. Souls are the most important thing. Obedience to the word of God, closeness to Christ, proving him and his mighty power, looking for him, bringing glory to him. That's much more important than the most perfect home and the most perfect car and the most wonderful this and the most wonderful that. Are we earthly minded or spiritually minded? Be of one mind in that. Are we of one mind in that we consider the service of the Lord and the winning of souls? Some people think it's much more important just to avoid difficulty and persecution. Are we of one mind in knowing what we choose? Holiness, not just head knowledge. Doctrines are so important, but there are some people it's just knowledge, not personal holiness. Have we of one mind in rating personal godliness and obedience and holiness as the most important of all? Are we of one mind in these things? That's what's meant here. Be perfect in purpose, unity of purpose. Live in peace. The third department of striving to be complete and completely repaired as a fellowship. Live in peace. The word in the original is more active than our translation suggests. It would be strictly correct to say, live as peacemakers. It's a compound word in the original. It's about doing peace, making peace, seeking harmony, being conciliatory. So be perfect in peacemaking. Am I a person who knows how to swallow offence and not take it to heart? Because love shall cover the multitude of sins, as the Apostle Peter tells us. Or do I prickle? And am I overreactive? And am I often angry? Anger is most often an outlet for pride. I have not time to go into that at length, but the angry person is a proud person. Some people are capable as watchmen on the walls, warning against error, seeing things that are wrong. If that's your, dare I say, gift, be very careful with it. I know people who conduct things like discernment ministries, and they're 100% devoted to homing in on error, wrong. And a lot of the time they're right. Their analysis is true. The dangers they're telling us of are real. Their warnings are important. But at the same time, they destroy themselves as people because they focus only on that. Well, now, all preachers are also watchmen on the walls, set to warn, and to counsel and caution. And you have to be very, very careful that you've got a lot of positive concern and teaching and encouragement to give at the same time. Otherwise, you destroy something precious in yourself. You can't be a peacemaker and be 100% a warning person. So if you have the discernment to see things that are wrong, be careful. Consider yourself. Remember all your own weaknesses and failings. Let that modify your approach. Speak your mind. Give your warning. But bind yourself equally to focusing on positive things and encouraging things. I said to a brother once, who's very, very good at this, one of the better warning ministers, he's an American, I said to him, in your magazine you should have at least 50% positive content. And he stared at me, transfixed for a moment, almost rigid of countenance. Such a dreadful thought seemed never to have occurred to him before. This was something almost awful. And we spoke about it for a while. He never took my advice, but I'm used to that. But it's a great shame, because peacemaking is the most important thing, particularly in a fellowship, in a family of God's people, to be as conciliatory as we can be. The old Puritans used to say, be not angry except against sin. And that's a wise counsel. Subdue wrath. Bite it back. Pray, emergency prayer. Anger is an expression of pride. So very often. Well, I must come to conclusion. Finally, brethren, farewell, rejoice, be perfect, be completely repaired and reformed by being of good comfort, being of one mind in vital things, being peacemakers, and the love of God, the God of love and peace, shall be with you. Of course he will be with us. We put forth the effort to honour these things. He will be with us because it is his nature. That's what the apostle says. He is the God of love and peace. He will be with us. There's a glorious term for it in verse 14. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Literally, the partnership of the Holy Ghost will be with you. Imagine you're running a business. You haven't a penny in the world. And a rich, rich business partner who's put trust in you and faith in you comes along. I will put in all the capital and you will do the work. So you start your business. Maybe a shop, maybe something much more complex. Your partner provides the wherewithal and you operate it. That's the sense here, the partnership of the Holy Spirit. You strive, you try for all these things, and the strength to perform will be given you by the Spirit of God, the partnership of the Holy Spirit. He will provide the wherewithal, the capital, the strength to succeed. We put this foot forward, and he gives the enabling power. So we've looked at the conclusion. Farewell, the duty of Christian happiness. Be complete in comfort, building up faith. Be complete in purpose of one mind. Be complete as peacemakers. And the presence of God, the sense of God in worship, the salvation of souls when the gospel is proclaimed, conviction in hearts, and Christian people deepened, divine wonders tasted. This is the promise: the God of love and peace shall be with you. Let's conclude this morning with the singing of the hymn 293, hymn number 200.